In John 15, 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one other than this, to lay down his life for one's friend. And that's the kind of love that we remember today, the kind of love that we're called to live out. So as we pause for a moment of remembrance, let us not only look back with gratitude, but look forward with purpose. Let's honor their sacrifice by living lives of service, courage, and hope. And may we as a people bring peace wherever we go, reflecting the heart of the Prince of Peace himself. So we're just going to take a minute of silence. We thank you, God, for the gift of peace that we have in our country. And we thank you for the brave men and women who have fought so that we can enjoy this peace and enjoy the bountiful life that we have here in Canada. Let us never forget the gift that you gave us, Father God, and that we do the same, that we give our lives for our brothers. So I thank you for each and every person who has fought so that we could stand here today with religious freedom to proclaim the glory and the grace of our Savior. That although we may feel as though there's turmoil, Father God, that there could be so much more. Because of the men and women that fought for this country, we are able to proclaim your goodness and your grace to the world around us. So let us never take that for granted. And because those men and women fought and died, let us not sit down, Father God, but let's get up and let's fight for truth and for grace in you. So we thank you for the gift, and we thank you for the lives that have been laid down so that we can worship you in peace and in truth. In your name, Heavenly Father, amen. So now as we continue, we're going to continue on in the Made for Mission series. Oh, yes. Sorry. If you have children and you, they can head downstairs. There's the class for the young ones down and around to the back. And actually, that reminds me, before I get started, do we have any parents here? Hand up. Perfect. Yes? Some of you haven't put your hand up and you're a parent, and Jesus knows when you lie in church. Everyone who didn't put their hand up, everyone move slightly to the side because lightning could be coming down. No. If you're a parent, then you have parented a child. And I'm hoping that you still kind of like children. I kind of do. It also means that you have helped deal with them. Now, as our church grows, we're very excited that God is doing great things, and it's our heart to push out to our community. We live in a community with quite a number of children in it. Amen? During the week, I love sitting in my office. I have the window right there. I'll go for a walk, and there is stroller after stroller after stroller, and mom and dads walking their kids up and down these streets. And it is our heart, it is our call to reach these people. And as we reach these people, and as we're with them, we want to create a space that they're able to enjoy. And so in doing that, we do need people like yourselves. All you put your hands up, you've dealt with children, which means that you can deal with children. We're asking you to take at least one Sunday a month and help out. Because our classes are downstairs, to follow the plan to protect, because we want to create a safe environment for every child that is in our church, we keep at least two people in every class at every time, two adults. So that being said, We need people to volunteer to come down. And now I realize you want to be up here and listen to me. I agree with you. No. I'm online too. Don't worry. You can catch up afterwards. It's okay. You didn't. You probably missed some, but you didn't miss that much. But we're just asking for 1 week a month at least. If you want to do two or three or four, that's okay. It means you really don't want to hear me. But if you want to do two or three or four, that's okay. But at least once a month, we're asking that we step up and fill this gap, that we want to serve. And we're going to be talking a little bit about that today, too. But we want to serve our community. And so that when parents come in, we want them to be able to come in and enjoy the service also, that they can feel safe with their kids downstairs in a good environment, and that means having at least two adults in every class. So I implore you, I encourage you, I applaud those who have already done it, but if you would like, which means all of you who are part of our church, talk to either Heidi or Michelle or Cheryl, and they would be happy to plug you in and put you in some dates and going to be down there helping. So now that we know who's parents, who here is going to help volunteer? Perfect. All right, all you who are parents, I expected to see your hands, but that's okay. I'll talk to you after service. I have an office that's all set up now, so I can call you to the pastor's office. No. Awesome. So, and then one more thing before we get started, just because I'm up here, I want to welcome my son and my daughter. They're from Vancouver, Abbotsford, technically. They came over. This is their first time being in the church here with us. So we're very happy to have them here. All right. So we're continuing on in our Made for Mission series. In week one, we found out that we are all called, that if you are a follower of Jesus and you are put on this planet for a reason, and he strategically placed you here and where you work and where you are. So it's not a question of, am I called? It's yes, you are called to this mission. In week two, we talked about what's my mission, and we found out that if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus' mission is your mission, and that we need to deepen our relationship with God and introduce him to others. And then last week, we talked about what's my message. We explored how we introduce him and how we share the impact that God has had in our lives. And today, I want to examine a story that is told in all of the synoptic gospels. So we're going to be looking at who is my mission. Now, we've been talking about, like, yes, we're called wherever you're going to be. And so there may be a part of you in your life that you're saying, okay, God, I'm willing to step into my mission. I'm willing to step into what you have for me. But I don't want to just be that person to walk up in front of anybody and be like, hi, do you know Jesus? Maybe that's not you. Maybe that is you. And if that's you, that's fantastic. That's not me, right? So some of you may be asking, okay, God, who is it that you want me to speak to? Who is my mission? I get that I'm supposed to share God's goodness and interact with people in my life, but I don't want to do it in a random way. So God is calling us to God has called us to a unique place to be in people's lives. So today I want to look at who our mission is. And to do that, we're going to be looking in the book of Luke. Like I said, this is a story that is in all the synoptic gospels because it is very, very important. We're looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. If you have your Bibles with you, you can flip with me to it. If you don't, it is on the screen for you also. We're looking at Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 28. Now, to get you caught up a little bit, what's happened here in the verses before this is that a lawyer or someone who's educated in the law has come to Jesus and said, okay, and he's an expert in law, he said, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, this is a question that is actually asked to Jesus a number of times, and we always see him kind of answer in the same way. So instead of answering it directly, Jesus turns the question back on the man, and he says, well, what is written in the law? Because this is a person who knows the law in and out. And this man wasn't actually really asking and saying, like, God, Jesus, I really want to know, you know. But he was actually trying to trick him and put him in a hard place. So then Jesus turns it around and says, well, what is written in the law? And how do you read it? The expert answered by quoting the scripture, the Shema. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So then Jesus affirmed and said, yes, you are correct. That is it. Do this and you will have eternal life. But then the guy says, okay, no, wait a second. I didn't catch him in that. So I'm going to ask him one more question. And he says, who is my neighbor? Which then this is how Jesus responded. And Luke 10:30-31, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road and saw him and passed by on the other side. So we're going to stop right there and take a look at this for a second. So Jesus says, okay, you want to know who your neighbor is? I'm going to tell you a little story. He said, there's this guy. So he was coming down from Jerusalem. Now, if you understand, when you're coming down from Jerusalem, Jerusalem is on a hill. So no matter which direction you're going down, which is why you always notice they'll say you was going down from Jerusalem. All right. So he said he's going down from Jerusalem. And this guy, this Jew, he was in a kind of a sketch neighborhood. And all of a sudden he gets jumped. And he gets beat down, he gets himself stripped down, and he's on the side of the road, half dead, naked, like dude is in a hard, hard place, right? So then what we see a priest come by. Now, we would think, okay, wait a second, the priest, this is the guy that's going to help. And that's what Jesus is really trying to point out, right? The priest happened by as he was going down the same road. He saw a man, but he did not stop. He probably thought, that's not my problem. I've got temple service to do. I've got to go somewhere. Now, if you really dig into this, what the priest probably was thinking is, in those days, the priest could not dirty himself. If he touched a dead body or even a half-dead body, right, it was considered unclean. So he put his own righteousness. He says, well, I don't want to sully myself. I don't want to dirty myself by touching this man. Now, we look at that and go, oh, man, that's horrible of that priest. I can't believe that guy. How many of us do the same thing? How many of us see somebody in need and either think, okay, well, somebody else is going to help that person? Or what if someone sees me talking to this person? What if someone sees me and thinks that I'm a part of this? God, I don't want to sully my own reputation. There's a story of me growing up, and it's my dad doesn't mind me telling it, right? But it's just kind of how we were raised. So as many of you know, my dad is a pastor. And growing up, he also worked as a social worker, and he worked in a group home for young girls. So some of you met my dad. If you didn't meet my dad, think of Uncle Phil from The Fresh Prince, big, bald, black guy, right? And then in those days, which I'm like, Dad, you have to know how this looks. He wore a fedora and a trench coat. I said, Dad, you realize that you look like a pimp. And you're driving all these girls who are lived a fairly hard life because they're in a group home in a van. So you have a pimp driving these girls around. People go, oh, that's my pastor. I'm like, you have to understand how this doesn't really equate, Dad. But there was one story with my parents, and this was just my dad. This is just his heart. Would I do this to my kids? I don't think so. My wife wouldn't allow it, actually. We're driving down the road one day, and there was a lady on the side of the road. She was naked. She was obviously very high, going through a very difficult time in life. So most people would have been like the priest. Like, oh my goodness, that lady's naked. I got my kids in the car. I can't do anything. I'm going to drive on. Hopefully someone else takes it. What if someone sees me with this person? What if someone sees me talking to this naked woman who's kind of cracked out on the street right now? That was not my dad. My dad put her in the back seat with us and said, kids, turn your eyes. And I'm not saying to do that. But that was my dad. He was willing to not care about what the world saw. He said, my job is to help those in need. The priest looked at that situation and said, well, for one, like, he's half dead. If I touch him, I'll become ritually unclean. And no, there's going to be someone else coming down this road. It wasn't a very busy road, we know, but there's going to be someone else coming down this road that'll help him. It's going to be somebody else's job. I can't be seen touching or doing anything with this person. How many people do we come across that we look at and go like, oh, what if someone sees me talking to that person? What are they going to think? I can't step into that. He represented the man who was for God's work but didn't do God's work. How many of us represent God's work but don't actually do God's work? We're not called to be Christian in name only. We're called to be Christian, little Christ, indeed also. Jesus never cared about what the world thought about him. They thought he's hanging out with drunkards. He must be a drunkard. No, because he didn't care what the world thought. He said, my mission, my job is for the hurt and the needy. If the world needs me, I'm here for them. But so many times, we are that person. Religion without compassion is like an engine without a car without an engine. If we as the church don't truly have compassion, if we're really not truly being, you know, feet on the ground, we look pretty, that's great. We come to this service, we come to this building, we upkeep our building, we do all these things. But if we're not stepping out and actually doing the work, we're a pretty car. It's beautiful. But there's no engine in that car. We're not called just to look good. We're called to actually do something. I know you look at me and go, wow, Jason, you look good. And I'm not going to disagree with you, but I'm joking. But I'm here to do something. We are the church, and the church isn't here just to be a building. The church isn't here just to say, I've read the word of God. I came to church and I listened. Let's put an engine in this car. Let's step out and do something. Let's not worry about what the world says is okay. We know we have an objective truth of God, and we know what is okay. And whether the world understands it or not, it's our job to step into people's lives and to help the needy and to help the poor and to help the hurting. There's people that God has put in front of you, and maybe you're thinking, oh, I can't help them. If I associate with them, then they're going to think I'm like them. But that's not us. An engine, a car without an engine, it might look good, it might look polished and perfect on the outside, but it has no power to move and to go where it's needed to go, and it can't carry anyone. Church, I want you to hear me. You can know every verse, every song, and still miss the very heart of God. The priest saw a need, but he valued his purity over that man's pain. If our faith makes us step around the hurting, then we've stepped out of the footsteps of Jesus. Mission begins when your heart breaks for what breaks God's heart. So we continue on in the story. So we see this priest who is holy, but is like, he stepped to the side of the road and like, I don't want to sully myself. I don't want to dirty myself. So then in verse 32, Jesus continued and said, and likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed on the other side. So maybe you're not a priest. Maybe you're not so worried about that, but you're a Levite. Now, the Levite may have gotten a bit closer, and he saw the man, and he may have even whispered a prayer, because a Levite was a person who would help the priest. So they could dirty themselves a little bit. So maybe it wasn't the fact that he was dirty, but he's like, you know what? I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to whisper a prayer as I walk by. And I know that I'm going to pray, God, can you send somebody to help this person? Can you fill the needs of this man? This man is hurting. God, I pray that you heal him and that you work in him. How many times have we as a church, as we as a people, seen something, seen someone hurting, seen someone in pain, seen someone going through a distress and going, I'm going to pray for you. And we turn around and go home. And yes, we may actually pray for them. And God, I pray that you help this person. I pray that you work in this person's life. Whatever's wrong with this person, I pray that you help them and you send somebody to help them. I think some of us are the priest, but I think more of us are the Levite. That it may not be, I don't want to be sullied, I don't want to be dirty by this, but you know, I got a job to do. Levites were kind of the workhorses of the priesthood. They dealt with all the day-to-day issues. Are we getting caught up in our own lives? Is God showing you the people that he wants you to work with, that he wants you to speak into? But you're thinking, God, I'm really busy. I'm going to let somebody else handle it. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray for God, I am going to pray for at least 10 minutes for this person's issues. He was moved, but he was not motivated. He felt bad, but he still does nothing. Awareness without action is like a diagnosis without treatment. When we see someone hurting, we see a difficulty in someone's life, and God has put this person in their life, we go, I know what's wrong with you. I know someone who can help you, and I'm going to pray that that person helps you. But maybe God is saying, I did help them. I did give them what they need because I put them in front of you. And you kept saying, well, someone else is going to do it. Knowing what's wrong is useless and perhaps even cruel if the cure that is available is never given. We've got a lot of believers who have learned how to nod their heads in church and like, amen, this is great, amen. But don't actually do it in lifestyle. But don't actually step out and do what you're hearing, what you're being called to do. You guys ready to get a little bit real? A little bit of ouch? You didn't say no, so now you're getting it anyways. For all of you who have been here for the last 3 weeks, I'd say even more than 3 weeks. Well, since I've been here, since the beginning of September, every week that we've spoken, it's been about stepping out and doing. And I've got amazing responses. People are like, I love it. This is great. I love it. Let's continue on. That's the focus. I see it. It's been 2 months. Who have you talked to? You can't tell me that in the last 2 months that God hasn't put someone in front of you. Because if you tell me that, once again, please step to the side because lightning could be coming down. God has placed you in positions. God has been there. He's showing you people. He's showing me people. I'll call myself out on it. Like I said, I'm always open and honest. I'm raw. And I'll tell you this. I was sitting in the airport. I'd just flown back from Calgary this week, sitting there on Thursday. And because of my timing and schedule, Michelle had to run and pick up all the kids before she came to get me. So I had a couple hours of sitting in the airport waiting. So I sat there, got some reports done. And then I was sitting in this one area of the airport. I was reading for a bit and I was watching some videos. Yes, I was doom scrolling. Okay. I'll call myself out on it. I did read though. And there's these people who walked up beside me. It was an older lady. And two other people, they looked very, how do I put this, engaged in the LGBTQ arena. One looked like it was, I'm not sure, it looked like they were possibly transitioning. But there's two of them there. And so I was like, not a problem, whatever. So I'm sitting here, I was kind of reading, scrolling. And I didn't actually see what had happened, but all of a sudden the older lady I noticed was gone. And there was the two of them left there. And the one lady was crying. And the other one was consoling her. And she sat there crying. And I'm like, hey, God. He said, I'm calling myself out on it. I'll always be 100% honest with you. And I sat there and I said, God, like, am I supposed to go pray for this lady? Like, if anyone, she would not want me to pray for her. Because she definitely looks like the person to be like, I want nothing to do with you. And I sat there and I struggled back and forth. And I said, God, do I go pray with this lady? And I prayed for her. And I was the Levite on that day. That I saw someone in pain, she was hurting. I don't know the issue that was going on in her life, but she was hurting at that moment. And I was a Levite. I looked, I didn't step across the road, but I didn't go into action. God moved my heart, and I said, I'm going to pray for this person, but I didn't step over. I didn't say, hey, excuse me, are you okay? Is there something I can help you with? How many interactions have we missed? How many seeds could have been planted? God is calling this church that when you open your eyes to truly see, that you will see the people all around you. You will see the hurting. You will see the loss. Why? Because that's what Jesus saw as he walked down the road. He didn't just see the priest. He didn't just see what the world thought that he should see. He saw the lost, the hurt, the needy. Are our eyes open? Are we seeing them? Are you seeing them? And are you actually stepping out and doing something? Compassion that never crosses the street is just a feeling that fizzes out by Monday. Mission starts when you say, I'm done watching, and I'm going to walk toward the need. Church, I've been a Levite, but I don't want to be a Levite anymore. I want the boldness in Christ, amen? That no matter what the world thinks, no matter what the world says, no matter what the word person understands, that I'm willing to step into that situation and say, there's a hurt, there's a need, and God has placed me here for this purpose, for this reason right now. We've been speaking about this for 2 months, and I know that people have been stepping into it, but I know that there's moments, and I know that God is starting to show you people. There is people in your life right now that God has shown you that he wants you to step into their lives and speak into their lives. We've said, I'll pray for them, but we're not truly feeling the need. So then Jesus, he continued on. In verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, as we talked about last week, the idea between Jews and Samaritans, they hated each other. They wanted nothing to do with each other. That the Jews saw them as half-breeds, that they were just inbred, and that they hated them. They wanted nothing to do with them. They were dirty. And this man knew that. This man knew that if this man who had been beaten up, would he help him? Probably not. But that wasn't his concern. He saw a need, and he filled that need. Now Jesus shocks it. A Samaritan, an enemy, an outsider, the one that nobody expected, the one that everybody expected to walk away became the one that shows the way. The Samaritan didn't ask for a background check. He didn't ask, so what's your denomination? He didn't say, do you deserve for me to help you? He just saw a need and he moved forward into it. He bandaged the wounds, he lifted the man up, and he paid all the costs. He showed a compassion that crossed the road. The priest represents the law, the Levite represented tradition, but the Samaritan, he represented grace. And he reminds us, grace will go where religion won't. Grace will touch who others avoid. And grace will pay what others won't. The beautiful part of this story, and I think the thing that we need to continue to look at, is the Samaritan, he didn't just help once. He didn't help because it was easy. He didn't say, hey, I'm going this direction. Well, I guess I'll help him out, and I'll lift him up and carry him. If you continue reading on in the story, he took him, he said, I'll pay for anything that needs to be done for him. He took his own oil. He took his own value. He took the things that cost him. He said, if anything else that he needs while he's getting better, when I come back, I'll pay that debt. True grace has a cost. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be like, okay, I'll just help this person once. There's going to be times in your life that God is calling you into relationship, that God is calling you to do something, and it's going to cost you. But it'll never cost you as much as it cost Jesus. When we step as a church, when we step into people's lives, and I truly believe that, and I truly know that God is showing you people, even as I'm talking right now, I know there's people here thinking, going, oh, maybe you're right. Maybe there was that person I was supposed to talk to. Maybe there was that person that God put in front of me that I was supposed to go deal with. But to do that, it's going to take a lot more. I'm going to end up having to walk through this with them. People, it's going to cost us something. When the Samaritan helped him, he didn't say, there's a budget. There's an amount that I'm willing. He didn't say, I will help him until it costs this amount. And then when that money's gone, that's it. No, he gave him money. He said, this will cover it, and anything more, anything extra, I'm willing to step into. Do we put a budget on people's lives? Oh God, I'm willing to help this person to a certain extent, but as soon as it really starts to cost me anything, as soon as I actually have to like step in and really help them, financially, God, I'm willing to pray for them. I'm willing to go to their house when they're sick. I'm willing to, you know, be around them. But if you're talking about money, God, my dollar's my dollar. Or are we saying, what do you want, God? Do you want me to pour into these people's lives? He saw him and felt compassion. Unlike the others, his heart was moved. And he went to him and he crossed the road and he entered into that mess. And he bandaged his wounds. He used his own supplies, his oil and his wine for first aid. He had a personal touch. He put him on his own donkey, which means that the Samaritan now had to walk. It was an act of personal sacrifice and inconvenience. He took him to the inn. He didn't just dump him there and went on to the next town. He found a place of safety. And he paid the bill. I think this is a poignant part for us. He paid the bill. He took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, and gave it to the innkeeper. And he took care of the future debt also. It wasn't a token donation. It was messy, inconvenient, costly, and dangerous. You may be looking, going, well, I gave my offering at church. And the church is there to help people. So if I see someone in need, I'm going to tell the church, hey, there's someone in need. And I paid my tithes to the church. I gave some offering to the church, so now the church can go help people. No. If God puts them in front of you, we need to enter that mess. And we need to walk alongside these people. And it's going to cost. It's going to cost emotionally. It's going to cost physically. It's going to cost financially. But if we truly are God's hands and feet, it is our job to step into these people's lives and to show them Christ's love. There was no cost that was too great for our Savior. In case you've forgotten, Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid the ultimate price for you and for me. And now he's asking us, are you willing to give a little bit for others and to step into others' lives? So then the challenge, verse 36 to 37, Jesus ends it like this. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and you do likewise. He didn't say, go and talk about it. Have a TED talk. See what you think about it. Figure it out. He didn't say, go post it online. Go post, oh, my pastor said this. This is great. No. He said, go and do it. Go and do likewise. Mission isn't a sermon. It's a lifestyle. It's not about going overseas. It's about crossing the street. That coworker that no one talks to, the neighbor that never seems to smile, that friend who's fallen on hard times, that's your mission field. That is who God has called you to. The mission is not somewhere else. It's someone near me. God is calling us on mission. And the people he's calling us to is the people that he's placed right around you. Now, it could be someone far away. It could be someone, but you know the hardest people to actually talk to? Family. Family. Each of us has people in our own family, and we keep thinking, God, I'm going to continue praying for them. God, I'm going to continue praying that someone speaks into their lives. Oh, it's too messy. I don't want to deal with it, God. Family is messy. Maybe God is calling you to that family member. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a little bit of hurt. It's going to cost you a little bit of frustration. But God is calling us to step into these people's lives. We start in our family and go, God, who is it that you want me to speak to? We start in our friend groups and go, God, who's going through a tough time? Who can I speak into their lives? Who can I help? We look at our coworkers and the people that are around us and say, God, I want to help them. I want to walk with them. They're going through a difficult time. I don't want to just invite them to church. You know, last week, it's just been burning again and again, and I said, I know the board may not like it, but don't invite people to church. I'm glad you guys are here, though. You will not find in the Bible where it says, go invite people to church. Invite people to relationship. And relationship is messy. It's hard. It can be ugly. It's dirty. But luckily, we have a Savior who cleans all that up for us. And when those people are in relationship, yes, we want to bring them in and we want to commune with them. We want to know that this is your family. We want to be with you. But we don't invite people here to meet Jesus. We invite people in their own lives to meet Jesus. Who is your mission? It's the people that God has placed in front of you. It's that person that's near you.